manipulation.
You know, people say I'm a pretty easygoing person.
I'm cheerful, I'm caring, giving, all that. Most people say I don't have much of a temper at all. Of course, in my life, a few people have learned how to push my buttons. And I don't mean family things, where a father or a husband acts crabby or unreasonable because they're tired or overstressed or just really angry. I'm guilty of being not at all easygoing, cheerful, caring, giving, or even tempered at home. And I'm not trying to excuse it, because it's not good, and I am guilty of it. Yet I think most of us realize that at home we do have the ability to have our buttons pushed more easily. We have less patience and kindness when it comes to our family. And of course, none of my family really knows how to push my buttons. I push them all by myself. I just get cranky. But, you know, there are times when I also lose all those good qualities in other situations, and the biggest one is when it comes to manipulation, because I just hate it. I know that if I have ever felt like I was being manipulated, or I saw someone being manipulated, especially by someone who knew better, or at least should have known better, I have responded in ways that were not as kind as I probably should have been, or at least could have been. So, for me, when I read this passage of Scripture from Philemon, I don't know if you heard it this way, but when I read it, I feel my temperature rising. See, when Paul wrote to Philemon, he had an agenda. It's obvious here. He wanted that Onesimus would be released from his slavery, his servitude. But I think he also wanted to challenge Philemon to do more. He wanted to challenge him to accept someone from a completely different class or economic structure as an equal. And I think Paul's clever use of words and phrases really drive home the agenda. He plays on Onesimus' name because Onesimus means useful. So he plays on that. He was useless to you, now he is useful. He played on Philemon's sense of fairness too. Specifically, you know, he says, I prefer to do nothing without your consent. And if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I say nothing about your owing me your very life. And Paul masterfully, but still, he manipulated this letter into one that really had no appropriate response from Philemon other than Onesimus' freedom and equality. And that doesn't make a judgment on slavery. We are so far past that where we say that is wrong. But this letter was about Onesimus and his freedom and equality. And freedom and equality it's what we want for all people, of course. We know the two most important rules that Jesus taught us, right? What are they? Love who? Love one another. Love God. There you go. Love God, love everyone. And I know that we have to view Scripture with that lens. Everything that we read in Scripture, every time that, you know, we think about doing something, we look at it through that lens. Yet when I read these verses, I still get angry. So I want to pose a couple questions. I don't know if you think that Paul was manipulative in there. I just happen to think he was. One question. If the intent is good in the end, is it okay to use blatant manipulation of another person to achieve the results that you want? Sometimes I think that we take this letter and we manipulate it into one that is anti-slavery. And I really don't think that this is an anti-slavery letter. The whole Bible in Love God and Love One Another doesn't allow for us to, with our minds today, think that slavery could be right in any way, shape, or form. But I don't think this letter is one of these long-term kinds of things like that. I think it's a letter that recognizes the equality we have in Christ, but it doesn't address the power that one class might have over another in the marketplace or in society. And I think we go beyond the message of the letter when sometimes we manipulate it into something it's not. And then another question, is it okay to use this letter to manipulate others into thinking it's about something that it's not about, even if the results would be good? Maybe you've heard me before being on a rant about misusing Scripture, and it's usually in the context of taking a passage of Scripture and twisting it, or taking it out of context, or just using it in any way, shape, or form to kind of play on the downtrodden, or saying that this group of outcasts or this group of people that are marginalized are that way because the Bible says so. I hate it when we do that too. But I think that misusing Scripture is still misusing Scripture. And I don't want us to do that. I don't want us to use it out of the context that it should be in, or out of the message that it's trying to portray. And then the third question, is my term of the, or my use of the term manipulation in the context of a letter that does talk about slavery so offensive that we might miss the point of what it's trying to say? And I think it might be. But in hopes that I have not lost everyone's attention, anyone got their attention lost?
Matthew.
Teenagers. Let me go on. This week somebody asked me a question, because I posed this kind of thought about Philemon and the letter. They said, what's the difference between manipulation and a really good persuasive argument? And the quick answer I have now is visibility, but let me explain that a little bit. I think manipulation is clever and it's hidden persuasion, playing heavily on guilt or fear as a motivator. A good persuasive argument, on the other hand, isn't at all hidden. It offers an opinion, words or ideas to back it up. Guilt and fear aren't the motivators. Reason and good sense motivate a response and a good persuasive argument. And so today, I want to teach something born out of the Bible reading, and I don't want it to be manipulative. I want it to be persuasive. I don't want it to be useless. I want it to be useful. And look how clever I am bringing back the title of the sermon to get to the next point. What's the title of the sermon? Yes, useful. Wait, I don't mean that in any clever way or a hidden way. I mean it in a persuasive way, in a visible way, or something like that. I want to talk about useless, and by extension, kind of like use this less, and useful, or by extension, use this fully. An example, something I consider to be useless is demonizing your adversary. Those liberals, those conservatives, and just taking everything and making it be a negative. Useful might be listening to viewpoints that are not your own and learning from them. Useless, and it gets a little ranty, I guess, here. Useless, using the word Christian as an adjective, as in Christian remnants. They actually exist. They're called testaments. Really, it's true. They exist. Useful. Live like a person who follows Jesus. Be a Christian, noun. And in the process, create or appreciate beauty, art, music, or even remnants. Useless. Using the word biblical before a word to tout it as the way God wants it. You ever seen that? No, this is the biblical way, or biblical this, biblical that. Useful. Always seeking to have our words and our actions live up to Jesus' two most important rules of love God and love everyone. Or how about characterizing, this is useless, characterizing a group of people based on the actions of a few of them. We're all guilty of that. We hear something in the news and we think, all those teenage hoodlums, or all those, all this, all them. Useful would be seeking to understand others and to work with others to improve whatever the situation is. We see something negative happening by a small group from a particular group. We work with that group to help make things better. Useless. Using anything to do with God to express hate. Useful. Living life expressing that God is love. Here's one that I heard about just this week, or maybe last week. Useless. Calling for imprecatory prayer. There's a new term for me new term for everyone. What is that? Well, it's the kind of prayer calling for God's wrath on your enemies. It was present in the Old Testament. A Baptist minister in the U.S. recently, within the last 3 weeks, told the congregation to pray imprecatory prayers against an organization called Americans United for Separation of Church and State. It actually was founded by church people, Baptist people, back in 1947 to keep the government from infringing on the rights of churches, and they wanted to keep it separate. The executive minister or executive director of Americans United is a UCC minister. There's been other denominations over the years. And this minister, the Baptist minister, had called, and I don't want to play, this is not a bad thing about Baptists, it's just this particular Baptist minister who was running for some office in one of the Baptist denominations. But he had called for the imprecatory prayer because he was angry that Americans United had filed a complaint with the IRS regarding its minister's use of church letterhead and the church radio program to endorse a presidential candidate. And if you're familiar with 501c3 rules, one of the things that we do in church, we get our tax-exempt status and we can't, or we don't get taxed. But as a charitable organization, we're not allowed to endorse political candidates. We can talk about issues all we want, but I can't stand up here and say, you know, I endorse such and such a candidate for president, for vice president, for mayor, anything like that. We talk about the issues. So, AU said, filed a complaint, and maybe not a whole lot will come out of it, but the Baptist minister in this case said, I want you to pray out a curse on Americans United and all of its employees, so that their children will be fatherless, and, you know, I mean, just awful, awful things. And he took it from the Bible. So I think useless is calling for imprecatory prayer. I don't think that Jesus said that. I think that Jesus really changed that practice when he said, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That's what's useful. Useless, excluding any of God's children. Useful, welcoming all of God's children. I'm pretty sure, at least I'm hoping, that you have in your mind some useless and useful things. I hope it's not
the sermon.
Wait, raise your hand. Anyone? No one would do that anyway. You can raise your hand. No, but I hope that you're starting to think of things that are useless and useful in your life in following God. And I wonder if you could keep track of a few of them, all of them. Write them down in the refrigerator. Take notes. Send them to me in an email. Write them down and put them on my desk. Bring them to the office. Put it in the offering plate. Write it down in the prayer request. Whatever it is, what do you find useless and useful in a life following Jesus? And who knows? We might have another sermon, adult education class, soup supper discussion coming up on the topic of what's useful and what's useless in our lives following Jesus. And I think that might turn out to be something useful. Let's pray. God, thank you for giving us reason. Thank you for giving us compassion. Thank you for giving us love. Help us to notice the things that we do, that we think, that we know are useless. Help us to instead to concentrate on the things that help us to grow, reach out to one another, but serve one another, things that are useful. In Jesus' name, amen.